The book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. So as we go into chapter 9, I think it's important to remember that, of course, David is a type and a shadow, a picture of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the name David actually means beloved. Not just a coincidence that Jesus is also called the beloved in a couple different places. Matthew 3:17, it says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.'" And then when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew 17:5, it says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" So David here pictures Christ and his kindness towards us, as we're going to see. Truth is, you know, this is about Mephibosheth. And we all are, at least, we're not so much physically crippled, but we are spiritually crippled. And David had inherited everything that had belonged to Saul. And again, he could use it any way he saw fit. And so I think surely we see here a picture of the Son of David, Jesus Christ, who through his death and resurrection and ascension has been glorified on the throne of heaven. And now he also can dispense his spiritual riches to each and every one of us as needy sinners as well. So verse 1 through 4 we're going to be looking at to begin with here. Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this tonight? Amen. So, David, again here in verse 1 through 4, it says, "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so they had called him to David, and King David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'At your service.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness, the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who's lame in his feet.'" I want you to notice what he said there. He didn't say that I might show kindness, but he said that I might show the kindness of God. And so the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." So, again, in these verses, we get a picture of God the Father, again, in this case, in David, and Jesus, as I believe, is pictured in Jonathan. Jonathan, his name actually means God has given. And I, again, I don't have to remind you of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So David's motivation for seeking Mephibosheth was not, again, the sad plight of this crippled man so much as it was David's desire to honor Jonathan, his father. And he did what he did for Jonathan's sake. And we see that back in 1 Samuel 20, verse 11 through 17, as he had made a promise to him. "And Jonathan said to David, 'Come, let us go out in the field.' So both of them went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, 'The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow, on the third or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send it to you and tell you, may the Lord do so much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety, and the Lord will be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me kindness, show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it in the hand of David's enemies. So Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now Mephibosheth was about 5 years old when his father died in battle, so now he's probably about 21 years old. He himself also had a young son, as we're going to see as we get back down to verse 12. It tells us all about his son. And again, Jonathan, he died in battle, so David really couldn't show him any more love nor kindness. So he looked for one of Jonathan's relatives to whom he could express his affection. And so it is with God's children. We are called and we are saved, not because we deserve anything from God, but he does so for the sake of his son. In Ephesians 1, 5 through 6, it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he's made us accepted in the beloved. Okay. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, or even as God for in Christ has forgiven you. So what we see is God in his grace gives us, again, what we don't deserve, and in his mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve. So David, again, he finds out where Mephibosheth was living by asking Ziba, who basically kind of served as kind of an estate manager for Saul. And Ziba answered David's questions about Mephibosheth. But later on in the scripture, we see that Ziba turned out to be a pretty deceitful guy who would end up lying to King David and betray Mephibosheth. And this all happened when David was fleeing from Jerusalem from his own son Absalom. And I wanted to kind of read that to you so you can kind of get an idea. This gives us a picture of what kind of man this Ziba was. And when David was a little past the top of the mountain where there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 200 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and the skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruits are for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. And the king said, where is your master's son? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. Well, they didn't do that at all. So the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, O Lord, my king. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 24 through, let's see, where are we going here? Now, I want to back up a little bit. I want to go to 2 Samuel 9, verse 5, and we're going to read through, where am I at here? Now, let's go to, again, 2 Samuel 19, 24 through 30. It kind of gives you an idea what's going on here. Now, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. This is after, you know, David came back into Jerusalem after Absalom had died. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. Obviously, he was very remorse and sorry that King David left, and he was not doing what the Ziba said he was going to was doing, and said what he said that he was thinking. And so it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before the Lord my king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right do I still have to cry any more to the king? And the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. So it really shows you what his heart was. He wasn't interested in the land. He was interested in David. And so, like you say, Mephibosheth surely is a picture of the church, what we should be concerned about. And so we find in verses 5 through 8 in chapter 9, it says, then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir the son of Emil from Lodibar. And again, we're going back to the beginning, whenever he called Mephibosheth. Now when Mephibosheth the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here is your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that I should look upon such, is it that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Again, you have to wonder what was on Mephibosheth's mind whenever he was first summoned to appear before David. Again, if he had believed what his father said about David, he most likely would have feared greatly for his life. But if he believed what his father told him about David, again, he probably would have rejoiced and been happy. Someone along the line had to help this young man into the palace. And it's interesting that he would fall before David, something that would be very difficult for someone who had crippled legs to do without help. And then he would acknowledge his own unworthiness. Don't you kind of feel like that whenever you come before the Lord? You know, I'm just unworthy. I'm unworthy. But the king spoke his name and immediately assured him that there was nothing to fear. And I believe that that's really what, when you come to know the Lord in a real personal way and you begin to comprehend the depth of the width and the height and the love of God that passes understanding, there's nothing to fear. Okay? David then unofficially adopted Mephibosheth by restoring him the land that his father Jonathan would have inherited from Saul, and then he invited him into the palace and to eat at his table. Now, remember that David had eaten at Saul's table, and it nearly cost him his life. But Mephibosheth would eat at David's table, and his life would be protected. Now, what's interesting about Mephibosheth's name is his name means end of shame, or destroyer of shame. But isn't that what our King Jesus did for us? And the fact that David made the first move to rescue Mephibosheth should remind us of the fact that it was God who actually reached out to us and not we who sought him. We were estranged from God, and the Bible actually tells us that we were enemies of God, yet he still loved us and sent his son to die for us. In Romans 5 and 8, it says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You could almost say, while we were still cripples, he died for us. For David to rescue and restore Mephibosheth cost him only the land of Saul, which, again, he had never paid for to begin with. But God, to restore us and to bring us back into his family, it cost him everything. And this is kind of an anti-type. Jesus had to sacrifice his life for us. Our inheritance, though, is much more than just a piece of real estate on the earth. It is eternal life in heaven. And the Lord, again, was one of the reasons we do communion. We spoke about this morning, why it's so important for us to remember the great price that was paid for us. It tells us to remember that we were bought with the price, therefore glorify God. In verses 9 through 13, it says, and the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. So again, David took him into his own family, provided for him, protected him, and let him eat at his own table. It wouldn't be easy for David to care for somebody that's like, for example, this man, he's a grown man. He's lame in both feet. He would need help. But David promised Jonathan he would do so. Whereas previously Mephibosheth had Ziba and his 15 sons and 20 servants working for him to help him, now all the resources and all the authority of the king was at his disposal. I really believe that if Christians really knew what they had at their disposal and that they have access to the throne of grace continually, they wouldn't be pushed around so much by the enemy. Ziba and his sons and his servants, again, would still work the land from Mephibosheth, and they would give him the profits, but the profits would be insignificant compared with the king's wealth. David's words when he said, "Eat at my table," are found four times in the passage of Scripture that we read. And what again, it indicates that Jonathan, you know, his son Mephibosheth would be treated like one of David's own sons. That's how he treated him. But Mephibosheth, like I said, he saw himself as a dead dog. We, folks, were dead in trespasses and sin when Jesus called us and gave us new life as well. As we see in Ephesians 2, 1 through 6, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sins of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature as children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who was rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Just as David made Mephibosheth to sit in those places in the palace at that particular time, we have been granted, a position just like Mephibosheth, but it's a higher position than that which David gave Mephibosheth in the fact that we not only sit at the table, but we also sit upon the throne with Jesus. This is what how Jesus sees us. And we will reign in life through him. It tells us in Romans 5, 17, "If by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 14 says, "This is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And the one that to me that really is the icing on the cake is Revelation 20 and 6. "Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death hath no power, but they are priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. God gives us the riches of his mercy and the grace and the unsearchable riches that, again, this world can't even understand. Ephesians 3 and 8 says, "To me, who am least of the saints, this grace has been given, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And then Philippians 4 and 19, you know, it talks about how God supplies our needs, not out of the earthly king's treasury, but according to his riches in glory. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Now the wonderful thing is that Mephibosheth lived the rest of his life in the earthly Jerusalem. But God's children today are considered already citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. And we are promised that we will dwell forever with him and we will reign with him. Hebrews 12:22 through 24 says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. In other words, our names are written in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And how were we made perfect? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, again, this was a very touching event in the life of David, because it not only illustrates the believer's spiritual experience in Christ, but it also reveals to us that David was indeed a man after God's own heart. He was a shepherd who had a special concern for the lame sheep in the flock. Now, one last thing I want to share with you before we close. When some of Saul's descendants were chosen to be slain because they had not kept their sworn oath to a certain people when they first came into the land, some of Saul's descendants, they were going to be slain because of it. But David protected Mephibosheth from death. Look at 2 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 11. Now there was famine in the days of David for 3 years. Year after year, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. And so the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but were of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you, and with what shall I make atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said to him, we will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. And so he said, whatever you say, I will do for you. And they answered the king, as for the man who consumed us, the plot against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, that we may hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. And so the king took Arimoni and Mephibosheth, the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ahiah, whom she bore to Saul, and 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Maholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell, all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days and in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Ahiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of the harvest until the rains poured on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest upon them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. Now David was told that rest with the daughter of Ahiah, the concubine of Saul, what she had done. Well, it wasn't necessary to read that. I just, for some reason, put that down there. But I think that the spiritual application, though, here is pretty obvious. Because of what Jesus has done for us, there's no more condemnation at all. As Romans 8 and 1 says, there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, in other words, according to the law, but after the Spirit. John 3 and 18 again clearly says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, Mephibosheth is kind of a tough name to remember, and it's definitely a tough name to pronounce to some people, but it should remind us of some of the wonderful truths about the kindness of God shown towards us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we must also remember that because of what Jesus has done for us, we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. A fellow by the name of Clark Cothran wrote this in one of his sermons. It was called The Joyful Rescue. He talks about the inheritance promised by God to his children by using an illustration of his mother. He said, Mom kept saying, after I'm gone, keep your eyes out for the gold. My sister and I chalked this admonition up to a little memory loss, but just in case, we kept our eyes open. As we sorted through Mom's things shortly after she went to heaven, we looked under the drawers, behind the cabinets, anywhere that we thought that she might have hidden some gold, but we didn't expect to find anything at all. Then I went to Mom's bank to get the life insurance policy from her safe deposit box. In a tiny private room, all by myself, I opened the long, narrow metal box. Under the life insurance policy was a brown paper lunch bag. There's a rubber band wrapped around it, in which it all crumbled into tiny pieces because it was so old. I opened the crinkly paper sack, and there, 2 3-inch-long rolls of gold coins. I laughed out loud. As you can imagine, the contents of that lunch bag were extremely valuable. My sister and I used the money to help to prepare her mom's house for market. That gold was still just as shiny as the day that Mom purchased it 40 years ago. And it was a lot more valuable than it was the day she purchased it. And it had been kept saved for my sister and me as part of our inheritance. We hadn't done anything to earn it, and yet it now all belonged to us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and 4 that our spiritual inheritance, which is worth far more than gold, will one day be ours. Our inheritance will never decay, and it will neither fade away. It is growing more valuable the older we get in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus did all the work for it. And it's banked in heaven where he's keeping it safe. And that's one thing that we can count on. Amen. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer tonight?